Good morning, and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. scheduled this morning, we have Herman coming in at in the next class. If you're looking for him, he'll be right here. Might as well stick around if you've already turned it on. Let's see. Well, the first thing we need to do this morning is prepare for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God unless it's done in His power. So, search your souls, lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, and problems, and ask God the Father for the eyes and ears of the Holy Spirit, so that all we may say and do will edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful morning. We thank You for the promise of some lovely snow today, and pray that we get all the beauty and none of the danger of it. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for giving us one more day of freedom that we can assemble together, look to the truth of Your Word, and have no regard for what man may say about it, but simply look for the truth of what You've recorded for us here in the words of Paul, in the power of Your Spirit. We pray Your Spirit's eyes and ears and will work in us today. Help me to convey only what's in Your Word and nothing of myself, Heavenly Father. And we pray that what we see today will lift us up and give us strength in the troubling days ahead. And we ask all these things to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So this morning we're going to continue our study in 2 Timothy. We've completed chapters 1 and 2, and we're picking up our study in chapter 3. In our outline, this section is a large chunk of 2 Timothy that runs from 2:1 all the way to 4:5. We've noted that this is one of the pastoral epistles, and in 1 Timothy we saw a lot about the leadership and roles and function there in the church. And here we see Paul talking more about the relationships with each other, and also the necessity of the pastor in ensuring that the information in that local church is part of the Word of God and in the plan of God, that we play according to God's rules. And God's rules are, He does all the work, and we simply rely on Him. And as this is one long section in the outline of 2 Timothy, we've touched on several things, but all these are about the relationships going on. The relationship between Paul and Timothy, the relationship between Timothy and the people that are in his church, and what they're doing there and what they're teaching there. And, excuse me, we finished up chapter 2 last time, but remember, chapter breaks aren't part of the original language. Those were added by men who interpreted the Bible or recorded the Bible later on. We'd like to think that they had a little divine inspiration in their efforts, but one thing is clear here, that Paul is just keep on going on. When he ends chapter 2 and we start chapter 3, there's real no break in the narrative, no big change of subject or anything like that going on. So we're going to back up as a reminder and what we were talking about in chapter 2 to 2:24 here. "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will instead of the will of God." And like I said, we're not really stopping or changing subjects here when we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1, But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. He's still talking about the divisions that have come up because of false teaching in Ephesus. And he's been advising Timothy on how to handle those false teachers and what their fate is going to be for teaching that which is not in the Word of God, and how to correct them, how to correct not only the teachers but those who have fallen under the influence of those things that were taught falsely, and how we saw that these guys were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. They had missed it because that had happened, the rules changed, okay? And they're trying to tell them it's not a matter of faith and the things Paul has taught you. We've got new things that you've got to learn and understand because of the fact that we're telling you the resurrection has already occurred. And so they've been led captive by this false teaching, and they have gone astray from what God really wants from us, is simply to believe in Him and allow His Spirit to work in us. So how is he supposed to fight this? He's supposed to use God the Holy Spirit, right? He's not quarrelsome. He deals with them in love. And the reason that he keeps doing that, because those are God's rules, but also we want those people who've gone astray to come back. We want, by the demonstration of God, the Holy Spirit in us, we want them to be encouraged to come back to the fold, to the truth, to rely on the Spirit of God and be a part of God's plan in His rules. But realize this, no matter how hard you try, and no matter how much love you put out there to bring those people back, there's always going to be the invisible warfare. Realize this. Gnosko is the word there for realize. Know this. But we're going to see the counterpart of gnosko coming up in our study today, epignosko. And there's a bit of difference between these two. Understand things, right, is gnosko. You've got an idea of what the truth is. You still have to make a faith decision about it. When we talk about epignosis coming up, we're going to see doctrine that has been learned and understood and believed, so that you have that faith application in what God has told you. Remember, we live our lives in the model of our salvation. And we could have heard the gospel hundreds of times and known who Jesus was and been told that He had paid the penalty of our sins, but always holding that information and not applying our faith to it, not saying, yes, I believe that Jesus has saved me personally. And until you make that faith decision, the gospel is not helping you. Knowing about the gospel, gnosis, is not saving you. It's the faith application of that gospel that saves you, brings about a result in your life. And that's true in our daily living. We get information, gnosis, from the Word of God. We know it, we understand it, but it's not until we make that faith application and apply that in our lives that God can act and He can demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in us and use us to further the plan of God. But realize this. Let's see. Did I miss something here? Sorry, look at my notes. Okay, good. But realize, gnosko, this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times will come. I set my notes up differently, and I'm getting used to my own process here. Sorry. So we had to realize this, know this, gnosko, understand it, that in the last days, this phrase, eskatos emera, last days, is a phrase that we see throughout the Gospels and in the New Testament. And this is a phrase, much like Kingdom of God, that has different applications. It depends on the context. When you say Kingdom of God, you can be talking about the millennium, the reign of Christ. You could be talking about the heavenly realm where God rules. You could be talking about even living in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Because as we've seen many times, when we walk in the light, we are set apart from this world. We're living not in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of light. And that's the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of light. And so we can have that application of that phrase. But when we have a phrase like this, this goes back to why do you speak, when the disciples asked Christ, why do you speak in parables? Well, he spoke in parables so that those who have the eyes to see can see, and those that want to find their own plan in God's word can do so. They have to see the Word of God in the eyes of God, the Holy Spirit. And so we often will have these phrases like, the kingdom of God and last day or last days that, are gonna be context specific as to how we understand what's going on with that phrase. Now, in this particular case, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. This is Paul talking to Timothy way back in 67 to 69 AD, okay? And he's talking about then, right then and there, when he says, in the last days, these things will come. And Christ himself refers to this time in the church age coming as in the last days, okay? And so we, in our context here, in our understanding of this phrase, last days could very well be translated in the church age. Remember, they didn't have that idea of church age. That's a modern understanding of dispensations. Theologically speaking, we live in the church age. But nowhere in the New Testament or Old does it say, in the church age, this is going to happen or that's going to happen, right? So this is a phrase that's talking about in the church age, in the last days. Why is it considered in the last days? Because we've had death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and this is the time of preparation of Christ's bride, the church, and this is going to happen in an undetermined amount of time. And as far as Paul was concerned, the rapture, the end of the church age, was going to occur within his lifetime. He saw it as inevitable and lived his life as though Christ were coming that day, that very day. And he wanted to give all the people that he could the gospel and teach everyone that he could the glories of Christ's work and the power of the Spirit that is ready for us to provide us with our relationship with the Father through the Son and to give us a basis of glorification in eternity future. And so last days here are just as much relevant, that phrase last days, just as much relevant to us now as it was to Paul then. And it should be our same impetus in life. We should realize that Christ could come today, tomorrow, 100 years from now. It doesn't matter. As long as we're here, we have the job of telling others about Christ and living according to the power of His Spirit. So, all throughout this time, this preparation of the bride of Christ in these last days, there's gonna be trouble. Because we're in this battle, this spiritual battle between the light and the dark, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And there's always going to be opposition. The devil is always going to be bringing about opposition to the plan of God. And it's always, when we live outside of God the Holy Spirit, it always has the same kind of results. Okay? Realize that that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult, kalepsos, means literally hard to bear. Okay? Hard to hold up under. And times are seasons, opportunity and occasion, right? And this is the season that we live in, these last days. This is, you know, we call it a period of time, an epoch, a dispensation, but it's still a season that God has set in place. From the time of the resurrection until the time Christ returns, this is called the last days. And it's going to be marked with being tough to bear. It's tough to be in the spiritual warfare. Satan and his world system is always going to be railing to set up that kingdom that's going to be coming in the tribulation. We know that in the tribulation that the beast is going to set up a one world government, one world religion, and he's always, Satan is always going to be working to get closer to that, so that in that time when we are raptured, he can sweep in and gain control, okay? And, we often will say, you know, we can say that, we got an idea that the rapture is coming because we see these pieces falling in place. It seems like Satan's world system is winning right now in our world, and that they could sweep in within 3 months. It only took them 6 months to lock us all in our houses, make us wear masks, and lose our jobs, and all the things that have gone on in the name of our safety through this pandemic. And it would just gives you an idea of how rapidly Satan's world system can sweep in and set his kingdom up in the place of what God has in store in these last days. And what God has in store is work in the power of his Spirit. So, hard to bear season is an apt description of the church age. There have been periods when it seemed like Christ was being glorified by different nations on the earth, and that the gospel continued to go out to all points of the earth, and it's been the honor of the United States of America to hold that mantle for some 200 years, and now it seems that we too have gone by the wayside, and we've followed the doctrine of demons, and we're going to be looking coming up in verse 2 through verse 5 at exactly what Satan's world system has in store and what makes these things so hard to bear in the last times. Okay, and it says that in these difficult times will come, is what most of your translations is saying, is inistemi. Histemi is the verb that means to place, okay? And in, the prefix put on there, inistemi, is literally to place something in, okay? And it's in the middle voice. So this is something that God has done, has allowed. He's put it in here. We are, you know, that's the fact that we have a faith decision to make. That's part of Satan, of God's plan, and it's the battle against Satan's world system. So this is no mistake that these things are happening that we're about to be looking at. And it's part of God's plan. And if we wonder why it's part of God's plan, well, he just told us in 2:26, so that we can be a witness to them, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So these things are going to come. This conflict is always going to be here. We may think we're winning for a while, and we may think we're losing for a while, but the conflict certainly is going to remain, is still going to be here no matter what the political situations may be in this world. So, picking up in verse 2, for men, and the word here for men is anthropoi. This is where we get anthropology from, right? It's all of mankind, and Some would say that he is, because of the upcoming description that we're about to hear, that Paul is talking about unbelievers when he says all of mankind. He doesn't say believers, he doesn't say brethren or anything like that. And so we try to make a distinction. Is he talking about believers or unbelievers here? Well, the fact of the matter is, when we as believers act according to Satan's world system, we're just anthropoi. We're just part of the crowd. We're just as evil as any man that ever walked the earth. So I think the point is mute when we try to say it's these are believers or these are unbelievers. But we'll have a little bit of clarity in the analysis as we get down a couple more verses. So, all humankind will be these things because of the conflict that's going on. When they reject God's plan and they rely on themselves, they will be lovers of self. That is phileo plus auto. Auto is where we get automobile, self, right? And so self-lovers. They have no frame of reference or direction for their love outside of themselves. This is, and what's so great about this word list that we're coming up onto is several of them have this word phileo used in those words. Only instead of the phileo that God wants to produce in us, it's phileo turned to self, turned to other things, instead of turned to God, right? And that's our whole point. We want to experience and demonstrate the phileo theos, right? The love of God, not these other things that we're going to be seeing tied to this root word phileo. Philautoi. Philautoi, if you're into transliterations. So that's lovers of self. The next one, lovers of money. This is philargoroi, and this is phileo plus the word for market and trade. So they love making money. Okay, is basically what it says here. And when you love yourself, right? You serve yourself. You want all the accoutrements that you can to do so. And so to love money more than other things that are more important than money, like your relationship with God and the glorification of Christ in your life, then you're going to. You love only yourself. It's only a natural offpouring that you have a love of the means to take care of yourself, right? Money. Boastful, arrogant, revilers. Didn't drill down much on boastful and arrogant. Boastful is and arrogance are really two sides of the same coin, right? Your arrogance makes you think that you're the most important thing in the world, and your boastfulness is proving it to others, right? And again, in all four of these words we've seen so far, you see the overwhelming obsession with self. When we are worried only about ourselves, we can be sure that we are outside of the plan of God, because the plan of God is about relationship. You don't relate to yourself, okay? You relate to others around you. Relate to the people in your church. You relate to your family. You relate to unbelievers to give them the gospel. God's whole plan is based in relationship, not in self, okay? And so, yes, ma'am.
So you mean that this is warning? The fact that we are social animals?
Absolutely. Yeah, anthropologically speaking, yes, we are indeed social animals. We have it's ingrained in us, and it's recognized even in secular or not secular science. We need relationships with one another. Absolutely. Good point. Thank you. I love the way you ask questions and tell us stuff. Let's see. So, boastful, arrogant, revilers, that one we're going to drill down a little bit on, because revile is not a word we use very often these days. So revilers is an adjective, and it's from the in Greek, the verb, it's from a verb. You know, you take a verb and make it into an adjective, right? That verb is blasphemos, where we get the English word blasphemy. So when they say reviler there, probably a better translation of it would have been blasphemers, right? And to blaspheme is refusing to acknowledge good. Okay, that's the literal definition of blasphemy, is not acknowledging or accepting as what is truth the things that are good, the things that are worthy of respect, veneration, and because we recognize that God is worthy of respect, that gives us an attitude of piety, an attitude of pleasing Him, godliness, right? You can't have godliness without God. Right? And blasphemy is flat out denying that there is God and that there are absolutes that flow from God, right? When we say that there's an absolute truth in the Word of God, it's because, not because it's been imposed on us, it's because it's a natural outflowing of who and what God is. God is perfect righteousness. Right? And what he says is right, is right. And what isn't that, is wrong. Period, over and out. So, absolutes come from the very nature of God. And of course, it's the whole basis of the postmodern world, that there are no absolutes in the world, right? Which is an oxymoron in itself, because to say there are no absolutes is an absolute statement. Okay? Let's see. So, yes?
Back to what was said earlier about being needing each other.
Social animals, yeah.
Isn't it true that God told us that He also put in us a need for Him?
Absolutely. Yes, is it true that God put in us a need for Him? Yes. He did. We have built into us an inane desire for relationship with God. You know, again, going to just secular anthropological knowledge, every society, everywhere in the world has some form of religion, has some grasp for what is God and how do we relate to Him. Whether it's worshiping the volcano on a Pacific island, or worshiping the sun and the stars in a geographical area, whichever is more predominant or necessary, and we always build religions because we have a hole, an inane desire for relationship with God, and when we reject that, we don't see that or reject that in reality. That God has put out there for us, then we'll buy anything, we'll believe anything, and we'll make everything fit into that narrative, whether it's true or not. Okay? Let's see. So, they don't acknowledge good, they are revilers, they're blasphemers. Okay? To blaspheme, reverse moral values is what it said in my lexicon for blaspheming. Think about that. Reversing moral values. That's exactly what we see going on, and we're going to see more of it as we continue this word study through the next couple of verses. We're saying that wrong is right and right is wrong, right? It's not about relationship, it's about ourselves. It's not about respecting God, it's about building heaven on earth in the power of man's own abilities. So, and all of these We see this ingrained need for relationship that God has given us. His first institute, I often say, is relationship. He created us that He could have a relationship with us. And He built in us a relationship system one to the other to sustain us, to keep us alive, right? When you are born, you don't have the ability to keep yourself alive. You have to have the relationship of your mother and father, okay, to sustain you and keep you alive. We're built from the very beginning to need one another, right? And we see it most of all in that parent-child relationship. We also, I've often joked, we also see a picture of the relationship between all of us and God in the relationship of a parent and a child, right? You do everything for the child, not seeking any reward, just out of love for the child. The child always wants more, always complains about it. And that's pretty much what God has got to feel like towards us sometimes. Would you just be quiet? Let's see. So, as we continue on in our list here, blaspheming, reversing moral values, it should come as no surprise to you then that the next thing on the list is disobedient to parents, right? This is a rejection of the most natural thing that God has put in. Just as God has done everything for us, we should obey Him. We should want to obey Him, knowing His great benevolence toward us. Just as children understand what their parents have done to them, and as they grow to see the obligations that have been met by their parents and how their parents have protected them and cared for them, it should be a picture of these relationships that God has put into us. And it should be, we should obey our parent because we recognize their goodwill toward us in our relationship with them, right? And but when you reject that, you have a reversal of morals. You're disobedient to parents. You don't listen to them and do what's best in the plan of God in your relationship. And I added that last part because, again, this is about relationship. You don't have to be a child under the thumb of your parents to remain obedient to your parents. We remain obedient to our parents simply by respecting them, loving them, continuing in the relationship that we have with them. That's part of obeying your parents, okay? The next one, still tied to this, ungrateful. Ungrateful. This is the alpha privative tied to charistos. And this is coming from the verb charis, which is grace, right? And so we have the which is a not, and charizomai, which is a participle. So it would be translated experiencing grace, knowing grace, receiving that grace that God has given us. And we put a not in front of that. So we could really properly, one lexicon said, properly without God's grace, because of that receiving grace with a not in front of it. When I say an alpha privative, that's a fancy Greek term, right? They put an A on the beginning of the word. It's like when we use an un in the start of an English word, okay? And it negates the whole word, right? So grateful, ungrateful is the idea there. But properly without God's grace. Well, there's a hint I told you we were going to come across as we started looking at anthropoi there. Are they talking about believers or unbelievers? Well, if you are without God's grace, that would make, in salvation, that would make you an unbeliever, right? But when we reject God's work in our life, when we don't see these relationships, nurture these relationships and the power of God, the Holy Spirit in our life, we're again rejecting God's grace. God has given us these things for our benefit, right? And so we're not experiencing grace when we're not relying on God, the Holy Spirit, and His production in our lives. So ungrateful, is closely tied to that idea of family and relationship here. Revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy is the next one on our list here. Anosios. Osios is one of two words that means holy or sanctified in the New Testament. And so unholy here is not involved in the sanctification process. Because sanctos, right, that's becoming holy, becoming more like God. And that's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives, is to make, to sanctify us, right? And when we have willingly rejected God, the Holy Spirit's influence in our life, we are never going to be sanctified. We're never going to be holy. And that idea of sanctification, remember, is a setting apart for something, right? We sanctify our food. We say, Lord, take this earthly food and make it useful for my spiritual body, right? Sustain me, set it apart from this world that it came from, that it may sustain me spiritually. That's what we're talking about when we sanctify food. When we sanctify a building, we set that building apart for the use of God's world. And that's why many religions consider their building to be a holy place, because they're sanctifying it and saying, okay, this is God's territory, and that's Satan's territory out there, which is, I guess, all in all, not a terrible idea. The problem with it that I would have is that it denies the fact that the church is not a building. A church is a bunch of people, right? And that's the important thing. And again, that is accentuating the relationship, right? That we the church is set apart indeed from the Satan's world system, but it's a bunch of individuals working to be outside of Satan's world system. Okay, that's what the sanctification is all about, not about building. Yes, ma'am?
In the Bible, does it have a differentiation between holy, as in spiritually holy,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to ritually holy, as in superstition?
Would there be a different word for it? No, there wouldn't be a different Greek word for it. But you would, as we'll see coming up here, those who are acting like they're holy. Right, and that's the way they're going to express that. They're going to put just as we see here, they put a negative prefix in front of the word holy, so it's not holy. Okay, so and that's the way almost all of these words work. Is they have a root word that is a goal of the Christian way of life, and we've put a negative in front of it or connected to it. So clearly saying, this is the holy thing and you're doing the unholy thing. This is the right thing, you're doing the wrong thing. In each and every one of these cases, okay? And did I...
Could I ask, were you asking, was there a place that was holy?
Yep.
Well, the reason I ask is that from because I grew up in Asian language.
Mm-hmm.
The difference between holy, as in sanctifying God holy, and then there's a holy as in people acting holy, as in this is superstition, this is medicine man kind of holy.
Yeah.
It's different, outwardly performing holy stuff.
Okay.
Rather than being holy, as in really worshiping God and all that.
Okay. Did that come through, or do I need to recap that?
Okay.
No, I meant as far as the recording goes. Do I need to okay. All right. Okay. Good. I wanted everybody to hear what was going on there. Okay. So, we have this idea of what is really holy, what is really true, what is really holy and unholy, not that true sanctification, but faith, false sanctification. Okay? And remember that it is the job of God the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, so if we are not sanctified, or we're not living in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We're totally unsanctified. There's no righteousness found in us, even as believers. We're not going to produce righteousness without the power of God. And that's the Spirit given to us.
So you mean the sacred water is not going to save us?
Sorry, no. But, you know, it might wash your hands, you know. Cleanliness is next to godliness, you know, but it's not going to save you. Let's see.
That's not theology, though.
That's John Wesley. unholy, without any hope of sanctification, even. The next word here, in starting verse 3, is unloving. And we don't see phileo, agape, or any of the common words we would normally see for love here when it says unloving. It's from the word storge, and it's got an alpha privative on it. Astorgos is the word you see there. And storge refers to family affection. Okay, it just as you would say that the original intent of phileo was Philadelphia, right? Philadelphos is brotherly love, right? And but family affection is again ingrained. It's supposed to be ingrained in us. And when they say they're unloving, they're saying that they don't even have familial care for one another. It's without natural affection. You know, we should have a natural affinity and love for those who have cared for us and that we've lived our whole lives with. It should flow naturally that we care more about, as much about them as we do ourselves, right? That we have a family relationship, and that there's a Greek word specifically for that family affection is telling in this understanding of ungodly behavior description that we have in these four verses. It's all about the relationship. It's denial even of this most basic thing. You should be affectionate towards those in your own family, right? Astorge. Without natural affection would be, I think, a better than. Because it's not using one of the normal words for love, and because it's a loss of one of those basic premises of relationship that we should have as we rely on God. The next word, irreconcilable, is what my translation says, and I'm not sure about yours, but and I use the NASB, New American Standard Version. Irreconcilable is aspandos. Again, you hear that alpha negative ah stuck on the front of it, an adjective which is a negation of sponde, and sponde is a libation sacrifice. A libation sacrifice is when you pour out of a glass or a pitcher some water or wine, depending on what that particular sacrifice was. And these libation sacrifices are used to restore personal relationships. Okay, if you made a treaty with someone you were at war with in the ancient world, and I believe even as a part of the Mosaic Law, one of the things that you would do is you would both pour out some wine to show that you have this covenant, this new covenant relationship with them. And so this is a very specialized word, spondatus, libation sacrifice, and it's used for making treaties and covenants, and properly, it's somebody that is aspondatus is unable to be pleased. They won't make the mutual sacrifice, and to reestablish a lost a relationship, right? Unable to please or placate them. So the best translation of the word really is implacable. Okay, just hard, won't go back, won't renew the relationship. Implacable. And someone who is implacable is usually unteachable. Okay? So, unloving or without family affection even, unloving, implacable, malicious gossips, without self-control. Again, we're ordered many times, right, not to be gossips in the Word of God and to talk about things that are none of your business about other people. But, you know, I guess to put this malicious gossip in front of this adjective in front of it kind of implies, well, you can step over that bound in talking about other people and be a gossip. And probably reprehensible for it, but then there's also an idea you can gossip about other people with an ill intent. You want to slam them. You want to make other people think ill of them. You want to hurt them, and that's why you're gossiping. So they aren't just gossips getting their nose in somebody else's business. They're mean gossips. Okay, they're trying to hurt other people with their tongue. Malicious gossips without self-control. Self-control, that's the same word that we see in the fruits of the Spirit, self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we see this idea, of course, throughout this list, that these are the opposite things of the production of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it really comes through with this one when we take one of the fruits of God the Holy Spirit, self-control, and negate that and put it in our list. So without self-control, without the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. Brutal is anemeros. And anemeros, it is such a concept. It means not tame, right? It would be the opposite of a domesticated animal. You take a feral cat, it will rip you upside down one arm, across your head, and down the other, okay? I know because my so-called domesticated cat is close to feral. you don't want to cross this cat, but I'm telling you. But he'll cut you hard. But it's not tame, it's not domestic, they translate it as brutal, but think about this idea that they're not tame. We in our humanity are just as feral and brutal as any wild animal that ever existed, okay? Without the laws of man, we would kill each other with impunity. And no society without laws has ever existed. And those that try to implement laws that are not in accordance with God's plan, they don't last very long either. There have been societies where murder was completely acceptable. Most of them wiped themselves out, you know, within a few generations, you know. And so you've got to have to be tame, to deny the human nature that we have. It takes the power of God, the Holy Spirit, right? And so these people are brutal. They're natural men. They're killers. And they're not tame, not domestic. Haters of good. And here we see again, we've gone over the line. When they rejected God as unbelievers, or they rejected the plan of God as believers, they're going to have the same path and they're going to have the same results. They're going to become not just deniers of what is good, they're going to hate it. And you see that so much in our society these days, right? They aren't just saying these days, oh, well, you know, I don't believe in marriage. I don't think that we should be, you know, we should have to get married. We could just live together or have whatever activity we want according to our relationship at the moment. And that was the prevalent idea growing and growing for many years. And now you have people who despise the idea of marriage. despise the idea of marriage or negate it to say that it's inclusive of anything. You've got people out there marrying their horse, for crying out loud. Yeah. And so they've but not just rejected God's word and God's plan, they hate it. They don't want anybody to be able to follow it anymore. That'll be the next step, bud. Yeah, Social Security for your dog. Let's see. Now, yeah, I doubt it'll be the next step because they're going to take away all of our Social Security before then. Let's see. Haters of what is, anything that is good is the way we could say that, rather than loving God and God's plan. And aletheia is the idea behind good there. Anything that is intrinsically worthy. Not kalon, which would be more of a good according to a standard. Okay, aletheia is truth or inherent good. Agathos, excuse me, not aletheia. Agathos, inherent good. Let's see. Verse 4, continuing on, they are treacherous. Self-explanatory, I felt. Not trustworthy. They'll turn on you. Reckless. They will do anything that they want to do, whether it hurts you or not. Conceited. You know, why do we need conceited? We already had arrogant up there, and what was the other one? Arrogant and... lovers of self, boastful and arrogant. Why we got to throw in conceited? Well, conceited is a little bit of a more specialized kind of self interest, and this one is puffed up. You have an over exaggerated opinion of yourself, okay? And that over exaggerated opinion of yourself is often what you're boastful about when you are arrogant. So we have three different ways to see this type of self-love in these three different words. Puffed up. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Think about this, and nothing tricky in the Greek. They're lovers of people who, and again, phileo, pleasure, phileo, theos, right? Is the contrast there, but you have lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is how far divorced from reality these people are, that they do not see that the greatest pleasure that a human can experience is a love and relationship with God, right? If they had any concept of reality of God and His plan, they would understand that the happiest they could ever be is to serve God and to have a relationship with Him. So, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and verse 5. Holding to a form, morphos, they're trying to imitate something. Holding to a form of godliness, just like you have when you have an idolater, right? They carve or fashion or mold a statue, and they say this is the likeness of God, knowing that they were the creator of that thing, and worship it as though it were something powerful rather than a thing created by your own hand. Holding to a form of godliness, an image of godliness, their idea of godliness, although they have denied its power. It is referring back to godliness. They're defying the very power of godliness that we have been given. We achieve sanctification. We achieve true godliness. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. They have, and that's why I come down finally on this section with in the understanding of anthropos up there. Is it talking about believers or unbelievers? Well, an unbeliever doesn't have the power of God. It doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the power to produce godliness in their lives. So I would say just because of the end here, that they have denied the power of godliness, and that's strictly God the Holy Spirit, that we're probably talking about believers here that are acting this way throughout this section. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that they've denied the pleasure and glory that God has for us in our lives, simple by our faith, that they can pursue all of this other silliness, absolute folly, absolute silliness, and trying to demonstrate, please ourselves and demonstrate our own holiness and show others that we can do God's work by our own power. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, God the Holy Spirit. Avoid such men as these. We come to a point, believers, when you have someone that is not floundering and led astray and looking for God in His plan. Those we don't avoid. Those we give the gospel in the power of the Spirit so that maybe they'll be able to come back into the fold. Those who are so far gone, we come to a point where we just have to walk away from them. We have to avoid them. Lest we too be snared and drug in to the mire that Satan's world system has set out there for us. And that's a tough line to follow and a tough line to call. You can even have someone you said, look, this guy's gone so far south, I'm going to have to really avoid personal time with that person. I need to concentrate on my family, my relationship with God, things that God has for me. I may have to avoid that person. But that doesn't mean if that person hits rock bottom and calls out, you don't answer the phone. Still have an obligation of God the Holy Spirit. So don't think of this, avoid such a man, as a hard line, cut that person out of your life, to hell with them. No! We don't ever teach to hell with them. We teach to heaven with them. And it's found simply in faith. Faith in our Savior to redeem us. Faith in His Spirit to lead us each and every day of our lives. Well, I have two more pages of notes, but that, but we'll talk a little bit more about that that I didn't finish up here, and maybe get a few more verses next week. I look forward to continuing our study in 2 Timothy next Sunday morning. Kit will be here Wednesday night, and hopefully Herman will be showing up here in a few minutes. You got your notes with you, Chris? All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your magnificent plan. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that it's Your express will that all will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's Your express plan that each and every one of us who have will live by Your Spirit and be useful for the glorification of Christ in our lives and drawn closer to You. Heavenly Father, You are, as Nehemiah says, joy is found in the presence of God. And indeed, Heavenly Father, You have blessed us and enriched us even just this morning with the pleasure of looking to Your Word to see the folly of man and to know the grace of our Savior. We pray that our lives will glorify Him, and we ask it in His name. Amen.